Faith is our Christianity. It's our relationship with God. It's just expressed by that word. Faith. I trust Him. I believe Him. And I'm taking steps to follow Him as spiritually incompetent as I may be. He covers that. As Philemon, as Paul told Philemon, if he has taken anything, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. That's what Paul told him. That's what God does for me.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special message called Unafraid, Not Unraveling. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will conclude his message called Unafraid, Not Unraveling, as he teaches through Psalms chapter 112.
When Jesus used the metaphor of a man putting his hands to the plow and not looking back, he is signaling to his believers, he is saying, plowing is hard work. Following me is hard work. Getting things done, getting fruit, getting a field ready to have fruit is hard work. So none of us are absolutely unafraid all the time. Think of that good king, Hezekiah. He got this blasphemous letter from an invading army that was surrounding the city, threatening to destroy everyone and conquer them. He took the letter into God's presence, King Hezekiah did, the place of communion and prayer, that sanctuary. There's no place like it, the presence of God. Isaiah writes about it, as well as there's an account in Kings. And Isaiah says this, Chronicles, Isaiah 37:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of Yahweh and spread it before the Lord. That was his response. Now, there's more to this story, and I'll get to that in the end. But this was a good king who finally came to the place where he was not unraveled through bad tidings. He was not unnerved. He had been earlier, but not now. He got a second chance. Prayer is to the soul that is going through trouble what a life jacket is to someone who's been shipwrecked. That's what prayer can be for us. It's other things too, but that when we're going through trouble, it's a life jacket. It can be your experience. You don't have to have the life jacket. You can opt out of the life jacket and stop praying, and you can go for the straitjacket and just go crazy with anxiety. Anxiety will not stop on its own. It will just devour you. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Can you receive a good word? It doesn't take much to receive a bad word, bad tidings. How about a good one? How about when you say, I just read the news today and I found all this out. And do you know what they're doing? And then someone comes up to you and says, how about we just trust the Lord and not back down from our faith? Other Christians have faced worse things. Let's face it like them. Do you receive that or you just dismiss it as, I know we're supposed to believe that. But did you hear about it? And you go back to panicking. Remember when they came to Nehemiah, they told him 10 times, they're coming. They're panic stricken. Nehemiah knew how to deal with them. Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Do you know what makes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song poetical books according to Hebrew poetry? Is that one of the main features. They say the same thing different ways over and over again. One line will tell you something, and then the next line will say it again, but a different way. That is poetic. It is not prose. And it sticks with us. It works. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, if I'm not afraid of death, then there's other things I'm not supposed to be afraid of either, if I know that He is with me. The Christian meaning of life can be condensed into two actions: pleasing God, being useful to Him. What is left if we get those two right? Well, I mean, doesn't that not cover so much? To please God, children are a gift from the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then to raise them righteously, for example. Because he is my God. He is my Savior. And he is my friend. Because he is worthy. You young Christians, I hope you attend here regularly. And you I hope you see me as your pastor. But I also hope you see me as your friend. A friend doesn't always agree with you. That's what makes them a friend. They're not always disagreeing either. That won't help the friendship. But they're honest. What they tell you is going to be an opinion that is not deceitful. As Jesus said to Philip about Philip, one of the first apostles, Nathanael, sorry, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to deceive you. He's not up to no good. He's an honest man. What you see is what you get. He's a straight shooter, a straight arrow. But I, in contrast to God who is worthy, I am a sinner. How can I expect to be God's friend? If he is holy and pure, without sin, without flaw, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, how could I ever expect to benefit from his care and his friendship? I don't want a friendship that's just on paper. I want it to show up in my life. Falling short of God's glory is automatic. Falling from his grace is not. Once we become friends with God, once we realize his death for us is an expression of his love and care and promises for us, then we begin to understand what grace is. And as we begin to embrace the grace that God gives to us, we realize this is something very special. And I don't have to lose it. There's nothing that can rip it from me. Falling short of his grace is not something that's automatic. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That's me. Who's the one justifying me? Who is the one forgiving me of my sin? All of them. Both now, past, and future. That's called recurrent grace. The grace continues to flow. It doesn't get clogged in the pipe. It flows. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all sins. Consider the blood flowing through the veins. It's constant. Hold your arms up long enough, the blood's not flowing, and you begin to feel the toxins in your system build up, and it's painful. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to flow and justifies the ungodly. It continues in Romans 4 or 5, his faith is accounted for righteousness. God sees you want him, and therefore he wants you. If you want God his way, you got him. That's the story of the New Testament. That's something we're supposed to remember when we are faced with evil tidings. No matter what news we hear, God still loves, he still cares. I don't know how much I've got to go through, but he'll be with me. And one day, everything's going to be better. Everything. This morning I came in and I looked up and said, boy, it's a beautiful day out. It's a crisp cold, you know, nobody around. You know, I'm like that. It's my way. Anyway, and then the thought was, just imagine, this is nothing compared to what's coming. This is leave nothing behind. I won't miss this sky when I leave this life. I won't miss anything here. Everything will be better, even the people, of which I'm one. I won't be so bothered by so many people at one time when I'm in heaven. Oh, yeah, crowd around everybody, let's say. No lines at the banks in heaven, because there are no banks. That alone is heaven. But anyway, it says his heart is steadfast, trusting Yahweh. That's by faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained. By faith the elders obtained a good testimony. The substance of things hoped for. Faith is not a philosophy with the righteous. It is the substance. Take it away, what do you have? Faith is our Christianity. It's our relationship with God. It's just expressed by that word, faith. I trust him. I believe him. And I'm taking steps to follow him as spiritually incompetent as I may be. He covers that. As Philemon, as Paul told Philemon, if he has taken anything, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. That's what Paul told him. That's what God does for me. Your shortcomings, I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it. Don't you worry about it. You follow me, you preach Christ. Please me, be useful to me. In that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. In that is Psalm 23. In that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where love never fails, does not parade itself. Who else has anything like this to preach but the Bible? No one comes close. You read the Quran, it's like, not, just not even close. This is my book. This is my word of God. Not steadfast, trusting in himself. Trusting in the Lord, it tells us in verse 7, which is our text. And those who are spiritually strong are those who are steadfast somewhere. There's something in there that has got them. Some conviction, some anchor, some determination, something that separates them from who they used to be to who they are now. And for a reason. Those who have conviction and cannot be separated from it by circumstances. Otherwise, there'd be no such thing as a martyr. The martyrs would just be quitting. That beautiful passage is so short. You wish you had more information from the Revelation when Jesus says, "My faithful servant Antipas." That's all we have. Is his estimation of a martyr, of one who gave their life for Christ. I'd like to be told in heaven when I get there, I'd like some angel to come up to me. Just go with me on this. "Hey, buddy, you were bad news to hell when you were on earth." What Christian does not want to hear? That's what the Lord means when he says, "Well done, you did it." That's what I'm talking about. Fist bump. I have it from a reliable source. God does not high five. But that's another it's another conversation. As fabricated as that one. I don't know where I'm at, so give me a second here. So by our convictions, duty gets done. By our convictions, we have a call to duty that we achieve, every single one of us. Because we understand where these things are going, what they have to do with the present, how they benefit not only us but others. I don't want to be the only one that... You remember the lepers in the book of Kings? The city was besieged, and they said, "You know, we're starving to death," the four of them. And he said, let's go over to the Assyrians and let's ask for food from them. I mean, what are they going to do, kill us? We're lepers. It'd be relief. What do we have to lose? So they go over and they found, of course, that the army had fled. They were gone. And they left the food and wealth and everything behind. So they gorging. And then they say, "This ain't right. We can't eat all this food while the people in the city are starving." If you are born again, you do care about other people. You can't help caring about those for whom God cares for, because his likes become your likes. His dislikes become your dislikes, not your flesh. The flesh is going to resist no matter what. We are convinced of these things. And that creates a cheerfulness when we're getting it right that some of us may struggle with more than is necessary. Some are naturally cheerful. You know, they just have it. They can find the bright side in anything. Others struggle a little bit more. Then they got the realists. You know, they're not going to look at anything cheerful until it's in their hands. And, you know, that's such as the different types of people that are there. But what is true, no matter who you are and what your personality is like, when you get an eye full of the Lord, there is cheer. You know, what happened when Christ rose again and he's in the upper room? What does John say? They were glad. Jesus said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And they were glad. Cheerfulness at the presence of the Lord. Leaving the rest to God, the sorrow, the suffering, the uncertainties, They're always going to be around at somewhere. We just have to learn how to face these things. We need a multiplication in the church of those who are strong, quiet enough to serve without drawing too much attention to themselves, saved and active saints who multiply, who reach others, unafraid of evil reports. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. Shouldn't that be happening still? Should not the word of God grow because it's being spread, it's being sown and multiplied? You plant one seed, you get something that gives you a bunch of fruit and seeds that go with it. Hell will not underestimate our hope. We will. We catch that. Hell is afraid of our hope because they know where this can go. How great a forest a little fire can kindle. That goes both ways. It can be a destructive fire or it can ignite the soul. It can bring light, as it did on the day of Pentecost. Wind and fire, those are the two elements that showed up on the day of Pentecost. That's what you use to cut steel with a torch. You're using acetylene and oxygen, a torch, you can cut right through metal like it's nothing. Hope becomes painful when soaked in fretting. What should be, well, I will hope in the Lord, should be a resolve. It then sinks into pain, starts working against us if we mix it with too much fretting. I know it's not easy to turn these things off, and I'm not suggesting that. We have to be realistic at the same time. But it does not mean that I have to give in and do nothing and let things just, the tail wag the dog. When we lose hope, faith has nowhere to turn. But when we have hope, then we have strength. When we lose faith, hope turns to the wrong places. That's why people stop trusting Christ and start reaching for other things that they shouldn't be reaching for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering, Paul says, without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and that's what love often is, a labor, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And then later in the letter, he goes back and he says to them again, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. What is a helmet? What is the purpose of a helmet? It protects your noggin. It protects the head. It's a vital piece of equipment. It's body armor. We believe that no hope is worth having without Jesus Christ. Because other religions have hope of some sort. People, not, you know, they have hope, but it's without Christ. And we know where that leads. Hope presses towards the future. Keeps an open runway for the Holy Spirit to land when he's good and ready. Faith is concerned with a person. Our faith is concerned with Jesus Christ. Hope is concerned with the promises of Jesus Christ. They work together. Therefore, faith accepts while hope waits. I have seen believers war in hope without even knowing it. I mean, I knew it. They didn't know it. They think they were just fretting and it's a total mess, but they're trusting in Lord the whole time. They're praying, they're calling on him, they're doing everything. They're still in the congregation. They're not backing down. They think they're just this total mess. And hell is terrified by such behavior because they know so long as we are still hoping in Christ by faith, Christ is still ready to pounce at any moment. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Which leads me to say, when I feel Christ is not shielding me, then I can either become upset with him, perplexed and conflicted, or get to that place. It might not happen instantly. I get to that place where, okay, he's got a plan. I don't know it. He has a plan. I'm going to submit to it and let him get out of me whatever he can get in the process. That's how we're supposed to do it, and we know it. And this kind of preaching that I hope readies us for struggles. We need to get these kind of sermons. When we get back to verse by verse through 1 John, he just shells the beach to no end. And we need that too. And he deals with, you know, with the Gnostics, those false teachers that were infiltrating the church. He just hammers it. But right now, we are turning our attention to other things that the Holy Spirit is leading the pastor to address. And so the resources we use to build the Christian faith, who fabricates them? Who builds them? I remember as a steelworker, I took just a sort of a satisfaction when we put up buildings when the steel was fabricated by large companies like Bethlehem Steel, for example, or U.S. Steel. And I worked for big companies, American Bridge or Bethlehem, because they had been involved in so many projects. There's this connection of trustworthiness. These guys know what they're doing. I mean, Bethlehem built, for example, the Golden Gate Bridge. They fabricated all the steel and many other places. Well, when it comes to being a Christian, the things, the fabrication of the things that make up my faith, where do they come from? What are they connected to? Is it someone who doesn't know what they're doing, like my flesh or the world, or is it my God? The resources we use to build our Christian faith, are they fabricated by our surroundings? That means the tidings, the evil tidings. That's what's shaping you, as opposed to what God has said in His Word. And if that is the case, you will be unraveled. If we see only the things that are threatening us, that scare us, that can hurt us, the evil things, will render us hopeless. We've already discussed when hope is gone, faith is, what can faith do at that point? So we push back the voices of doubt in our head constantly. That's part of the fight. When you catch yourself chasing out, I'm not going to give into that. That is the fight. Then you are doing it, just what you're supposed to be doing it. We make a distinction between an alarm and an attack. And when the alarm goes off, we don't plan to panic. And when the attack comes, we don't plan to panic. Trust under both circumstances, understanding what's going on. So going back to this Assyrian threat that came against that good king, Nebuchadnezzar. King Hezekiah, when he became king, he told the Assyrians, "We're not paying any more taxes to you." That's what brought the trouble. And then he had this moment where he failed as a righteous man. He said, okay, I'll give. And he gave him money, even took money from the sanctuary and gave it to the Assyrians. Found out they were just as wicked as they come. That was a bad mistake. And then the Assyrians come again, and he's not going to back down this time. He got his act together. 8 years earlier, the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians. I just realized I've gone over my time. Well, I'm almost done anyway. Anyhow, 8 years earlier, they had wiped out the northern kingdom. That tells us that King Hezekiah knew that this enemy was no joke, that this was not something that he could just dismiss or blow off. Oh, I trust God. Things will be fine. This was very serious. And that righteous king, he then went on to defy that mighty enemy by faith. He backed down once, then he rose up not to back down again. Isaiah the prophet was with him all the way. First unraveled, then he regrouped, unafraid. And we read this in 2 Chronicles 32, speaking of King Hezekiah when these Assyrians came to him. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in an open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I don't know, as I'm reading that, I'm seeing some of that speech is terrifying. There's more of them, boys. They're pretty strong, but then he brings it in, but we're stronger. That's a real event that took place at a real place. In the lives of real believers. And of course, the Assyrian army was wiped out. What was not wiped out went back to Assyria and retreat. May we all be unafraid to trust God. If we're going to be afraid of something, be afraid of not trusting God. I guess that kind of says a lot right there.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. You can learn about this ministry by visiting our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll also be able to listen to more teachings from Pastor Rick, as well as subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified every time we post a new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast store. Or just follow the links you'll find at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from God's Word with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.